It is the Sabbath delight that really inspires the heart. There is something. I don't know. We've had times when we were back and before I married my wife, we had a one-room apartment there. She had a room apartment near the general conference, and we had packed 20 kids into one room on a Friday night, just to sit there and give testimonies and praise God. I don't know. See, as the more we uplift Christ, there is a fusion of power that comes in. And we are living too much an austere Christian life. A lot of older folks in our older generation, we're saying, well, I'm tired now, I've raised my family, and we don't invite anybody over anymore. If nothing more, invite our peer group over. Invite a bunch of old people over. One of the greatest things, I'll talk a little bit later, is that the old people getting together with the young people. That is, if you want to have a fireworks, do that. You bring the oldest of the church and the youngest of the church together, and you will have exciting Sabbaths. Guaranteed. I'll talk about that a little bit. But anyway, looking at this, how I think we build a legacy, I've traced back in my own heart of hearts to the principles of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. This is Old Testament, and this is how God was instructing the people to keep the Sabbath. And as you read this, it says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now remember, there is the setting again. It has to be spiritual. It has to be your heart and all of these things. But if you go through the description here, you'll notice, and the words are very familiar to you, it's when you talk to your children, when you teach your children, you rise up, you sit down, and this whole experience here walks everything through night and day. When you go outside, it's written on the doorpost, and it's all around the yard, it's all around the house. There's reminders visually and audibly and everything here. So it just seems like the way God said to remember is don't forget. Fill in the word forget there. God stimulates our mind and our heart not to forget by reminding us with all kinds of sights and sounds around us. And that's why in this passage of Scripture, the word talk and walk and teach and write and look is all the way through it. And I just was simple enough in my non-Christian bringing up. When I became a Christian, of course, I became interested in what other Christians did. The evangelist Moody, Dwight L. Moody, who won over 1 million people to Christ, like the Billy Graham of our day back then. But he would say this, your walk talks and your talk walks, but your walk talks farther than your talk walks. So fix it. Let's do something. Get up and do something. If you talk about it, well, that's wonderful, you know it, but do something about it. And what God wanted the parents to do is show your children, teach your children, talk about it. As you go walking, share, you know, and all these things. It's just such a common experience. Don't be silent. Bring it out in the open. And so from these experiences, I've made 3 discoveries. You can write them in there. Discovery 1, make the spiritual physical. This is how you build a legacy to me. Second, discovery number 2 was make the spiritual audible. Audible. And discovery number 3, which was very simple, make the spiritual visible. Now, this is not earth-shaking discoveries. Somebody told me, well, that's the very thing that the book of Revelation says about the coming of Christ. It's going to be physical, audible, and visible. There's no secret coming of Christ. Amen? Well, then why do we want to make it so spiritual now? Why not make it audible, physical, and visible right now? And that's what, in my humble little experience of my life, I have fun with my kids doing these things. If I think about something spiritual, I'm not going to lecture them about the spiritual thing. Just I'm going to start thinking, well, now how can we do something to make it real? Let me give you a little illustration. Those being married into our family, we have a daughter-in-law and a son-in-law. He's here today, and the grandparents are here today. By the way, I want to thank the Knutsons publicly again, because Bob and Thelma Knutson are back here, the grandparents of T.J. Knutson. Wonderful Christian family. They're all medical and teachers and all this type of stuff. But I don't think they'd probably be married today. I have a suspicion on that. Maybe God would override it, but T.J. honors his grandparents so much, and I think he listened to them because I'm thankful that Bob and Thelma said, TJ, don't, she's a keeper, don't let her go. And he listened to his grandparents, and it's been a real blessing. Thank you, Bob and Thelma. So, would you like to stand up so we can honor you? You're very special to our family, very godly. In fact, I plagiarized something that they did. I borrow from everybody because that's how I teach my family. They used to be in Washington Conference, and they taught marriage and family seminars. Treasuring Our Treasure was the name of their seminar. I asked them permission. I use it, Treasuring Your Sabbath Treasure. That's where I got that from, was their ministry. So thank you. But it's true. It was a very close relationship. Now, why was I telling that story? Well, it wasn't that they're good people. I mean, they were good people, but what was I telling the story? It's slipping my... Yeah, it's slipping my mind here. Yeah. Keep. I'll come back. I'll catch it in a minute. That's a strange one. Okay, do it now. It'll come back in my mind in a minute here. Anyway, in this relationship here, to make things real, I don't know what it is, but in my experience, I just have to... Oh, I know, because I was getting ready to talk about it, with the new ones that married into our family, and I was thanking them for encouraging TJ to marry my daughter. And through the courtship principles, family's very involved, and the families have to approve of the relationship, so that's very special. But we wanted to help TJ, as I was praying about it, and Elizabeth Faith, be part of our family as much as our kids are, because they're family. We're family together. We honor them just like we our children. And that's true. And so I was thinking, well, the Sabbath, when they all come back in now, we're getting to be more like older folks with the parent kids coming back home. Even though I still have a 17-year-old, I said, Lord, what can I do to be special on Sabbath? And as I was praying, and that's one of the things. See, you start praying about this, what to do. And it's the idea that comes from God that's pure to start with. And so you avoid a lot of things until other people tend to mix things up. So that's why it's harder. But I was praying about this, and we thought, well, when they all come back in, let's have, suddenly it dawned on me, because of some things in the family at that time, I thought, let's have a Sabbath. These kids all love Mediterranean food. So we'll have a Sabbath where we will eat like in Old Testament times on the floor around the big table. And we will have this bread and all the dips. You know, what do they call it? Hummus and all these specialty types of food. So what we did while they were gone on a Friday afternoon activity, my wife, we hung the curtains up, closing off the front room, moved all the furniture out, and had a big fire going in the fireplace. So when the kids came home, they saw this strange change that took place here. All the lights are going out because Sabbath sunset was around 4:30. And so we were eating about 4 o'clock. We gathered, if I recall, or 4:30, somewhere along there. And so here it's all a quiet setting. All the lights are out, and only candles are lit. And we begin the welcome Sabbath in. And we'll talk about this in a minute here. But in that setting, we made it like in a New Testament church. We all sat on the floor with pillows all around. So here we about, what was there, 13 of us, something like that. And so in that setting, though, we welcome Sabbath in. We sing, we do our testimonies and do different things, making it very special, lighting the candles. And then we had a Bible study, though, what it was like in New Testament times when they had persecution, what would keep them faithful to Christ? And we all went around the circle and all read a Bible scripture, and then we discussed it. And then I said to everybody when we finished, I said, now let's go to bed early tonight. My wife loved that one. She's the early to bed person. And so they all moaned and groaned as they all went to bed, like at about 7:30, and some pushed it a little bit to 8 o'clock, you know. Going to bed that early on Friday night, Dad? Well, see, we were going to get up early in the morning on Sabbath at 4:30. And as far as I'm personally concerned, it was one of the most priceless times in the early morning hour to have, where we had an hour of prayer time together, that early morning hour, and where we had quiet time alone to pray with God, and then we all got together and prayed for each other and the family. And it just made a different Sabbath, starting early morning, 4:30 in the morning, to pray on Sabbath. That's what I'm talking about. See, an idea will come, but it becomes a precious memory. Nobody forgets it, and it's a treasure because the new ones in the family begin to experience the type of things we did on Sabbath. So I thank the Lord that we can do that for our son-in-law and our daughter-in-law. So what I'm coming down here to say is how we say love in the family. Let's not ever forget this. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my what? It is not wrong to keep the Sabbath holy. And if we do that out of a genuine heart of love, keeping God's Sabbath, that will be honored by Christ. Amen? I don't let anybody say to me, you can't keep the Sabbath. Now, I know all the principles on doing it by faith and love and so forth. Nonetheless, you still do it. And God allows us and gives us the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. But what I like is the next verse of Scripture. How does Jesus say, I love you? And I picked this up somewhere, and it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus says, if we love him and keep the commandments, that I will love him and manifest myself to you. So if we do love the commandment and love Christ, Christ has promised to demonstrate a visible awareness of Christ in the family and manifest himself in our family. And that, to me, excites me as a father and a husband. I want my wife to see Christ in the family. I want my children to see Christ in the family. And so this is how it becomes very real to me. And that's why when you apply the principle down here at the bottom of the page, really, to keep the commandments really means to keep them before you. Just like in Deuteronomy 6, it's visibly reminding you of God's ways. Why is it we have like Judge Moore up in the, what was it, Arkansas? Or where was it? Alabama. Why is it that that lawyer was offended when he walked by that great monument that weighed 2 tons right there in the rotunda there of their municipal building? Because he was offended at one thing only. Not all the things that were on there. It was just the Ten Commandments. What it is in the commandments that offended him, I don't know. But that's why he reacted. He was offended because he saw God's commandments. Well, that's too bad. A lot of people are offended, in my opinion, but this is what God wants us to do, is to display physically the things that make the spiritual real. And so it's in that light that I want you to go to the next page. These are the big four areas that, and I'm going to illustrate each one of these now as we look at this. But by the way, I forgot to do one thing. Some of you may say, well, I don't know, Dave, if I can do this. And how many here have been baptized? Can I see your hand? Beautiful. Praise the Lord. Did God do anything at your baptism that you don't know about? And if any of you have studied the Bible about spiritual gifts, are you aware of spiritual gifts? Right? Are you aware of spiritual fruits? What are the fruits of the Spirit? Okay, if you have the Spirit, then you develop fruits of character, right? Love, joy, patience, and those things. What are the gifts of the Spirit? For witnessing, service, pastor, teacher, evangelist, administrator. Some say there are 22 to 26 gifts in Scripture that they could relate to. Hospitality, mercy, giving, all these things. And when we're born again by the Spirit, we begin to manifest a Christ-like character, and we begin to exercise our spiritual gift. Now, some say you have one motivational gift, but many types of gifts that can come into play in your life, and I won't get into that. But Paul said this, and if you ever catch yourself saying, but I can't do this type of thing that makes a beautiful Sabbath, I can't plan, I can't create, please don't do that. Because Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that's within you. Now, I put an egg in here. Oh, boy. And I also put a little salt in here again. Ye are the what? Salt of the earth. And as I began to stir this, I'm mixing the salt. Now, we'll see what happens here. Every time I've done this in the last several months, the egg is floated right to the top. Let's see what happens here. Is this the science? Okay, where is it now? Okay, I'm going to stop right there a little bit. Now, what's the difference now? Nothing really has changed. I mean, the salt was in there, the egg was in there, the water was in there, but the egg was on the bottom. What's the difference? And a lot of times, I'm just talking to you like a dad would to his kids. A lot of this will never change in our family unless we stir it up. We have got to know what stirs up the Holy Spirit in our life. It's there. God's already gifted you. You have the ability to be creative. You have the ability to think, to get spiritual ideas. God is ready to pour the blessings on you. All you have to do is get on your knees and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Start stirring. Fix it, you know? Stir it up. And you don't have to do anything. What happens? The Holy Spirit starts what? Lifting it up. It's just like in the storms of life and the birds or the thermals of life, these beautiful birds like the bald eagle, golden eagle, you know, they spread their wing like this. What happens? They just follow the thermal and they're lifted up like the condor that we saw at San Diego Zoo the other day to 20,000 feet. I can't fly to 20,000 feet, but they can because they have wings. What can we do as Sabbath keepers if we just let the Holy Spirit and stir us up a little bit? And all you have to do is say in your heart, you know, I'm going to plan a spiritual Sabbath. And so this is the type of thing that we did. I'm going to show you this because the legacy that I think there's four things I'm going to say. A legacy of the Spirit. Now that's not a surprise to you because I've been saying this. The legacy of the Spirit, and a symbol to that came to me right here, because on our doorstep when I was in Chowchilla, a family knew how much we loved the Sabbath. Brother Fred Showalter, we heard a knock on our door, and we went to the door and opened it, and there was nobody there. But there was that beautiful candelabra, and I carry it with us today because they were the first ones. We had candles and did different things, but this was a 7-branch candelabra. And it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, like in the heavenly sanctuary. The light is always burning in the sanctuary, right? And so we light, long before there was ever a Catholic, the Jews lit candles. They were symbolic in the sanctuary, the 7-branch candlestick. And this symbol of perfection, this symbol here, it's a beautiful thing to light the candles on Sabbath. To me, it's a symbol of the Spirit in the church. And if you're in the Spirit and you really are ready to welcome Sabbath in or close Sabbath and light the candles, there is a joy and a delight because you're ready for Sabbath. And what you're not up on, you're down on. So if you're up and you're stirred up and you're ready for Sabbath, the Holy Spirit's ready to bless from the beginning. It makes a difference. And so that became a symbol to us. So lighting different types of candles in the sense of that it's honoring the presence of the Holy Spirit to us. It makes the spiritual real. When we would go through events, I'm going to hold up something here in this realm here because to me, you can do a Bible study on the Holy Spirit. This is something you can do on Sabbath with your family. But Elder Schuller gave a wonderful Bible study in the past on the, as you have it there in your outline, the drawing of the Spirit, the receiving of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. But what you want to move on through pastor baptism, where the Holy Spirit's word walking with you day by day is a what? A real filling of the Holy Spirit where you're baptized in the power of the Spirit and it's flowing out of your life in abundant measures. That's what we need to move for, and that's what we're going for in this Pentecostal type of revival prayer series coming up, Operation Global Rain. But it's in that setting that we start working for the fruit of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, and that's why I have the word in here, enthusiasm. Enthusiasm is from the word in theos, meaning in God. So if you're really into God, you are excited or turned on or enthusiastic about the things that are spiritual. And so I would try to make this a real life thing. And that's why over in the box, I want you to put there a picture of life. If the Holy Spirit's leading you in your spiritual life, you should have a picture of life. Now, this is Silver Star, a little mountain. I think it's about 4,000 feet near our house. And from time to time, we will do a year planning family or a five-year planning. We're asking God to make plans for the future and we're to be laid down or picked up as God wills, right? That's what the Spirit of Prophecy says. And so the family, we had done some spiritual events. I'd ask each one to do some special presentations. We hiked up to the mountain. And on this particular Sabbath, we shared what we'd learned from the Scripture, each one in the family, teaching the family. And we made a covenant with God, and we had prayers of dedication. And the Lord impressed me. I happened to just see this somewhere, but you can have mugs made, take the picture in, and we decided to make a memory. This is a picture of their plans that were spiritual. And so all the kids were given a mug on another Sabbath to remember the covenant that they made upon this mountain. And Marianne talked to me here a couple months ago. She says, "Dad, you know, when I set those five-year plans, this is the year 2002, all those plans have come to pass. All of them." So, even the husband. You're in this there, TJ. But see, with all the kids, if we talk to them or on special Sabbaths, we put the mugs out at times. And we talked then about our covenants, the times we've gone up to hills or mountains and things and done spiritual things, but it becomes something physically real. We made those commitments. We've done it on top of Mount Whitney. We have one going here after a few years, but it's going to be interesting where we gave our heart. I'll talk about that in a little bit. A little bit different, but that's the picture of life. And so when you do certain things to illustrate your spiritual life, the kids are given a picture of life in the Spirit. And when they see God answering prayers, it becomes a legacy, is what I'm saying to you. And they can't deny it. It is visible proof to the family where one of your kids or family members or whatever, even in the church, they may not have an experience, but they cannot deny that somebody else had the experience. And they know very clearly when they compare notes, well, if I would have prayed and if I would have studied and if I would have followed through, I would have the same experience because I'm a creationist and not an evolutionist. I believe the Word of God. When you plant it, in the end, you harvest what you plant. Catch what I'm saying? So this is how we would build, to me, how you build a legacy. The second area, the legacy of wisdom or truth. And to me, if I ask my kids and I talk about it, we still do it with our 17-year-old. We have an early morning wisdom search. Before we have breakfast, before they go off to school, before anything, the first thing we do is study the Scriptures. And maybe we'll pass this out right now. TJ, if I could have your help. This is from a seminar, Basic Life Principles seminar that we picked up on one time in the past. You can also have special cards. In fact, I do happen to have a set of those here, too. I noticed that I'll show you this box here in a minute. But the flash cards on this. But if there are 49 character qualities on your page and on these cards. And like truthfulness, earning future trust by accurately reporting past facts. And every character strength has a character weakness. What's the opposite of truthfulness? Deception, okay? And in our wisdom searches, we would especially study the book of Proverbs to study these character qualities. So we want to see the character of Christ. And so, or if we're doing any other Bible study, we are letting the kids study for themselves what they want to study. So when they're real young, we kind of guide them in the study. As they get older, they may choose the subject. So we may have a song and a little devotional scripture and prayer. But remember the outline I gave you of the street? And the purpose of the scripture is what? For teaching or doctrine, reproof, correction, and for what? Okay. And that's what we look for. The first thing you do when you study anything. So if the kids say, what, Dad, is going on here? Should we go to movies? Or what's the thing about jewelry? Or what about our diet? Or the friends that we have? Or what is the world? Or whatever their questions are. See, when they start thinking, you don't shut them down. You don't say, no, 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 no. And that's all it is to it. And put a hammer on their head. No, you say, let's study it. Let's find out what God says about it. And you open the door to their thinking. And why not run the risk and let the Holy Spirit teach them? And that's why if you do not have a Bible study time, and it doesn't have to be in the morning, it just seems the best time to do it. Because if you don't pray in the morning, you don't study in the morning, it very seldom gets done later. But nonetheless, all I'm just saying, we cannot have only devotional studies where we have spoon-fed religion by some book that somebody else wrote. All of us, young and old, need to study the Bible, because that's the basic instructions before what? Leaving earth. And we need to study the Bible in its study to show yourself approved unto not mom and dad, not grandma and grandpa, or not your peer group or your teacher. Is study to show yourself approved to who? God. Now I'm getting to preaching here. What I'm really saying here, this is what wisdom is in a family. And when your own kids then take these digging for the truths, getting nuggets and pearls and gold, whatever it is, you know, pearls, silver, and then at the end of your study time, after about a half hour to 45 minutes, everybody shares something they've learned from their own Bible study. And then everybody inspires everybody else. Sometimes they go, I never knew this before. Look at this, Dad. Look at this, Mom. I remember Mary Ann when she studied the word in the Bible on abomination. She was attracted to study the word. You know your sister's doing that right now? What is abominable to God? And boy, when they got that picture, I'll tell you this a little bit later here and something else. But when they pull it together, because they use it later in other things, and maybe in college classes and or academy classes, it becomes part of their term papers even. That's what's really exciting, to see them grow and mature in these things. But wisdom searches leads you then into meal discussions, and where you're always open to discuss things without pressure cooking them and capping them down to where they can't discuss and disagree. One of the nicest things I love about the Adventist Church is the early pioneers of Adventism, where they would get out at those barns and they would discuss things and nobody could agree. But then they'd all go to prayer, or Ellen White would have a vision. And then they would see God, the harmony of God's Word. Remember that? And that's what brought the Adventist believers together. Well, the same thing is true for a family that studies together. If you really study and search and probe and ask questions, that openness of mind, protecting the individuality of the person, then brings a powerful wisdom to that family. And they go out saying, well, you know, study everything that God says about it. Then you begin to say, God says this, 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 this. Our opinion then should be in harmony with what God says. And what a difference there is in your own heart of hearts when you realize, I know what God has said about this. Then we have the spirit of prophecy to back all that up. And that's why kids, if you'll let them study for themselves, they will realize exactly what the truth is. They won't ask you so many questions after they do that. But that's why we also have on page 53, if you'll turn to page 53, somebody told me today that they collect a lot of mottos and sayings. That's why we just were drawn into this, because we had a way of wanting to make the spiritual physically real. And so when it came to wisdom, we had a lot of things like this. You can go down that list. Reminds me almost of Randy Skeets when I heard a sermon by his. Press together, press together, press together. Get ready, get ready, get ready. That's what Ellen White said. But look at some of these. Good. I learned this from David Karsich and his family, Elder Karsich's home. They would say to their kids at night, good night, sleep tight, wake up bright in the morning light to do what's right with all your might. That was so impressive to me when we had little kids. We decided to put this on a scene on a pillow like this. I just found this the other day when we were cleaning out our garage. It was so fun to do this. It ended up being a project in our vacation Bible school. And they made it more special with the highlight lettering. But Always when the kids are going to sleep, we're talking about these things, just like you can't. It's never right to do wrong, and it's never wrong to do right. And you can't go wrong going right. And then that was Jack Hiles, a pastor, that said that, Baptist Church. Then Davy Crockett said, be always sure you are right, then go ahead. Or Dr. Laura signs off her radio broadcast. Any of you know her? Now go do the right thing. I like that, don't you? There's so many beautiful statements here. Look at Ellen White's there. The greatest one of the world is the one of men who will not be bought or sold, men who will do in their own souls are true and honest, men who will do not fear to call sin by its right name. And so it's just beautiful insights here. And these are we would drill just out of life experience these mottos into our life disciplines as we would teach wisdom in the home. And so to me, when you teach a legacy of wisdom and truth in the family from Bible study, then it gives the kids a picture of what is right. And that's a wonderful legacy. A wonderful legacy to leave your kids. The third one was legacy of memories. Legacy of memories. And I'll have to say that it's in this setting here that we have a lot of heartfelt experiences. And I want you to listen very carefully to this because it started when we began to have children because we wanted to... I went on a trip with Dr. Harold Coffin, who wrote the book Creation, Accident, or Design. We were up in Yellowstone National Park working up on the fossil forest. We had a snow come in and we couldn't go up on the cliffs. And so we were in the day we had made it a fast day. And that day he told me the story in his family where they adopted a daughter. And they celebrated the adoption of the daughter, and the daughter also had a spiritual birthday, so she had two birthdays. And their daughter, I think whose name is Carolyn, came to Dad and she said, Dad, how come sister has two birthdays and I only have one? And they tried to explain to her, well, you were expected, but she was selected. And when we went through all this story, I thought, you know, that's the same thing in our spiritual life. We're all adopted, aren't we? We all should have two birthdays. And it dawned on me, why not celebrate spiritual birthdays? And then this Howard Richardson, I mentioned in this sermon today. After he came back to the church, I was walking down he'd always be in the hall of the church. The story's in the book here. And he'd say, think, Pastor, it might be a new experience. He'd always say that to me. Anyway, when we came to a birthday time, then he said, you know, I've got a birthday song for you. Happy birthday to you, only one will not do. Born again means salvation. If you haven't been baptized, we hope you have two. Or if you are baptized, we're glad you have two. Same tune. But the point is, spiritual birthdays. And I said, we're going to celebrate spiritual birthdays. And now as a pastor, I can tell you, you ask most people, tell me about your baptism. Who baptized? Oh, I don't know who baptized. Where was it? Oh, I can't believe the people who don't remember. It's like, tell me when you were married. What has it been like? What was your married wedding like? And like all these, you think we should forget our anniversaries? Some men do, and they pay a terrible price. But let me tell you, all of a sudden, our kids know more about their birthdays, or baptisms, than they themselves know. Because so many around the churches and the family, from all the different perspectives, have told different things that they saw going on at the baptism, why they were baptized, how they got there, their convictions and their beliefs and their experiences, the scenes and the who was there and all that. It's a big event. And every year we celebrate that with a special meal, and they talk about the baptism. And we ask those then questions again. Why do you think the Holy Spirit led you to be baptized? Or tell us about your experience again, why you loved Christ then. And you know the thing you talk about, you don't forget? Now hear me carefully. When we put aside the things that are so important, like marriage or baptism, what are we doing? What are we really doing? And I'll have to tell you, it is a very heart-touching experience for the kids to grow up in a home and they realize, I can have a spiritual birthday. I can live forever. And they begin to see the bigger picture unfold. And when they see this, this becomes a treasure chest in the family because they want to be baptized. They want to remember those experiences. And if they fall away, they know what it was like when they were baptized because we've talked so much about it. It becomes a priceless experience when you begin to celebrate your spiritual birthdays. We should, even as mom and dad, remember this experience as a treasure. This led us then to, well, after baptism, what do you do? Because this is building a big picture of how God is working in the history of your family and in your life. That's the big box, the picture of history. And God put it on our heart to have a spiritual treasure chest. And that's what this is here. This is my firstborn daughter, Debbie. She's holding. She chose to have the same type of music box. I mean, the first time to choose it, Marianne chose the same kind of box. And this is it. And this is one that was more serious. We felt that they needed to have a spiritual experience where they themselves memorized a whole chapter of the Bible and could preach a sermon from it, fully understanding the scripture. Like bar mitzvah, like the Jews had experienced. But then they'd had that sheet that you had, the 49 character qualities, they memorized it word perfect and could stand it. Then what we did, they could bring their spiritual guests there. And this is their time to stand up and witness, not only from their baptism, but now as a more mature youth or almost young adult, that this is their belief. And we gave them an honest reward for that. Why not give people things while they're alive, like flowers or money? And we gave a large gift of money. If they were willing to stand up for Christ and do the research, preparation, they invited their spiritual friends, and some of these are couples, older couples of people and friends. And then those friends that were there, they took the character qualities and they quizzed them. What's hospitality? What's truthfulness? Or what is, responsibility? And then they'd take life situations. What character qualities would you apply to this emergency in your life? And the kids would have to answer that. But then afterwards, when they did this, we gave them a spiritual treasure chest. Because after they then have the treasure chest, if they continue to honor Christ, mom and dad will put special gifts in here to honor their faithfulness to God. Why not? They also know that if they never do anything to stand for truth, that box is going to be empty. And that's what I tell them. And I think this is where your inheritances and very special things can come in. And honor the kids for being faithful to Christ. I'm not talking about the church, but the whole business of all of Christ's truth and these things. And they know if they begin to drift away, and that box will be empty. Now that's just my heart as a father. Because I want them to be saved in the kingdom. I want them to have the riches and the treasures of Christ. So we have the spiritual honor day, the spiritual treasure chest. And that was all because we were moving into this area, how to make the spirit physical and audible and visible. And so these stories like Samuel, when he was called to fast and pray for Israel, and then the lightning storm destroyed the Philistines, remember? The army was destroyed. And then he said, he built a monument, and here is our Ebenezer. Hitherto has the Lord led us and protected us, see? Ebenezers can be paper, stone, or whatever. But that song is, here I lift my Ebenezer. And so we would start doing a lot of things to make a memory. I've had kids carry rocks up on top of a hill to build an altar. Why should Abraham be the only one to build altars? Why don't we do it? Altar of living sacrifice. In the sense of giving a sacrifice to God and make a covenant with him. In fact, I'll tell you one right here. This is what I started to refer to earlier. We were doing a backpack on the John Muir Trail. And a group of seven was hiking the John Muir Trail. And our party was going to come in with about another six hikers and join them in Kearsarge Pass. And we met them there at the base of Forrester Pass. Well, that evening when we all camped together, about 13 of us, we did a special devotional study. Now, this is my heart as a father, okay? So we had a study on this. What desires of your heart would you like to give to God? When we get to the mountaintop on Mount Whitney, what would you like to give God? John Muir said, when you're in the high Sierras, you breathe the air that angels breathe. This is beautiful. Anyway, inspirational to me. So the kids all wrote down on paper a special thing, because we were going to build an altar on the summit of Mount Whitney and there have a special prayer time and give the desire of our heart to God. Now, see, I know, having been there, that those are memories that you never forget. You were just on top of Mount San Jacinto. You'll never forget that, right? Okay, well, anyway, we had mountain sickness come in. I had to take part of our group back down off the mountain. I was heartbroken. But the kids didn't know it. I sent this on ahead with one of the hikers. And so when they got to the mountain, they built their altar and they had their things that they were going to present to the Lord. And so at that time, at the right time, all of a sudden, stone hearts were passed out to everybody. These polished, kind of semi-gemstones in the shape of a heart. And all of them were given this Ebenezer. And they all then prayed to God. And I don't know all that happened there. All I know is I was down there in the motel room at Whitney looking at the summit of Mount Whitney with about three girls. And they were all bawling. Not that they were on the summit, but they were giving their heart in the room to God. They knew they could have been on the summit if they would have felt better. But to them, it was the same spiritual experience. They wanted to give God their best. And wherever I see these girls and boys, I notice their rocks are always set out in a very special place. Because it's a memory with God on a mountaintop. Why all the mountaintops of Scripture? It's because every mountaintop symbolizes either a dedication time or a sacrificial time, like Abraham and his son, or Christ giving all for our salvation. The summits are very important in Scripture. So we've tried to make those Ebenezer experiences become real in our family. And to me, they formed this living history. We also found, by concentrating on spiritual names, I learned this from some other people in the church, I just had a graduation for some students, and I worked out their meaning of their spiritual names, taking the history of their name and so forth from the Bible or from their culture. One of my friends had done this for our family, and this is what inspired me, because we tend to live up to name, is that right? And so that's the type of thing that was happening. All the way through, on your list there, you'll notice dedication of your homes and your automobiles and your boats and everything. Why not dedicate everything we have, give it back to God, and dedicate it to His use? And there is something from then on that's different about the way you treat everything, because you're a steward of God. It belongs to Him. And you teach the kids to live this way with these memories that everything, from the home to the car, is given to God. And you relate differently to it emotionally. And you honor God and all the things that you do. So that's, to me, a picture of history in your family. That becomes a living legacy. And when the kids start coming back or relatives are around, what do you think they talk about? Those memories. My son came very close to losing it when he was back east after he left Weimar. And got around, at least according to what he told me, with some wealthy Adventists surfing, but they started using pot and things. We knew he was changing in some way, big, strong, strapping, 6'3", athlete type of boy, but not acting right. We knew something was wrong. He called me, though, at a time, and he said, "Dad, wanted to know if we were praying about some things." And yes, we had been. And it was at the same time. But he said, I'm making a change. I realized I almost got caught into this thing. And he stepped out and came back home. But he traced it back. He said, "The covenant we made on top of the mountain, when we carry these rocks up this mountain and we pray there as a family," he's going to go off to college and do some things. And that covenant was so real to him, it spoke to his heart when he was being drawn into sin. And I'm so thankful. See, God did it, though, not something we did. And I think the Ebenezer memorials that we have as a family teach a living history that God is moving in our family. So these are things that play into the Sabbath keeping and all that we do. Now, when we come down here to worship, let me tell you a short story. We learned this, and I said to you earlier, making these things real and visible. I had a funeral in Chowchilla, California, as a pastor. and was burying a very fine German gentleman, and his, I can't remember, his three sons or four sons that came back for the funeral. They're all grown adults. And to my surprise, afterwards, we all were sitting down, and a very godly family, and the boys, though, I found out, had all been in two wars and in two armies. The first war, they were in the Russian army. The second war, they were in a German army. Both wars, they got caught and were prisoners of war, spending 4, 5, 6, and 7 years, different years for different brothers and things. And so I asked him some questions. I said, how is it that you kept your faith alive in Christ? And you know what their answer was? And this is back in about 1980, two or three. And it brought a deeper conviction to me, because they said they could remember Friday night Sabbath worship in their home, when Mother would be cooking that special food and they could smell the bread and the rolls and everything. And all this, the lighting of the candles and our singing, that's what stood out in their thinking. As I still remember, it was the singing in the family around that worship time. So this became something from their ears to their noses and their eyes. They remembered those Sabbath Friday night worships. And that carried with them when they were in the prison camps and kept their faith alive in God. And so the legacy of worship is just that. As we worship on the Sabbath when the sun is setting, it's what we do. And that's the biggest night for celebration. If we were going into more of the Jewish customs, that's the night of celebration. The setting of the meal with a white tablecloth, the candles, and the beautiful setting. And I'll pass one other thing in this to you. Not only that funeral gave me this vivid picture, but one of the homes I was visiting when I was first a pastor, Dr. Moody's home in the Carolina Conference down in Spartanburg. Very prominent doctor, but we were invited over a number of times. And in a large family gathering, they'd have grandparents and grandchildren and some guests sometimes 12, 15 people. But Dr. Moody would stop and then he'd say, okay, we're going to go around the circle. Everybody can share one of three things, either an answer to prayer, something you want to praise God for, or something you've learned about God this week. And we're listening to everybody, so you don't have to share, but you're welcome to share. I never saw a time in our whole family when they didn't share. Anyway, and so it's amazing. You start with a little tight. Everybody's listening to this little three-year-old. I can still hear Mary Ann. She was born as a result of our sabbatical year. I didn't tell you about that story, but we took a whole sabbatical year in 1980. And Mary Ann was conceived during that year and born the month after. So whenever we'd ask, let's tell the story of what we're thankful for and answered prayers and so forth. Even a little 1 and 2 years old, she started at the top. I'm thankful for the Sabbath. Always the Sabbath. Always the Sabbath. She is truly our sabbatical baby. And it's in that setting that we always have, when the sun is setting, we will then sing songs. We will light the candles like this. But then we will go around and all have testimonies, just like we did the last night in your family. It was just very special. And the more special those questions are, or however you want to ask them, makes it very special. Because that's when the Spirit moves on their heart. And whatever happened during that week, the Spirit will glorify Christ. And that bonds the family and you connect together, even if you have guests. In fact, even non-believers, when we do this, they enter right into it and they pick up on what we're doing. It's a marvelous testimony for Christ. And so that's why we have singing, testimonies, meal sharing. We also, at the end of our worship, we oftentimes have a treasure hunt with little goodies in the house. The kids being real skilled at that, looking for goodies. And during the Sabbath day hours, we often had we had so many different kinds of jars made, because my wife would have the kids make them and draw them, or different kinds of jars. But we'd use these during the Sabbath, like daytime, and where groups would be together, and they'd give a Sabbath treat if they gave their testimony or recited scripture or a little project or something. It's amazing when people get something, how they respond. But we called it the Sabbath Joy Jar, and that's always been one of our happy things. And but perhaps I shouldn't pass this by mentioning what the Bible back rub is. Because as parents, now this is very special, and you want to do it appropriately. I learned this from Jerita Liebelt when they had kids. And I never realized how real beautiful it is, but when you have your children and with their back, you tell Bible with your fingers and your hands. They love the pounding of the hoofs of horses when they go pounding through like this. And you roll the skin like the waves of an ocean. Or if you have a spray bottle with water and have Noah's flood. And it's just great when they feel the wiggly animals going into the ark or whatever. Or you can write on their back coded messages. They just love those Sabbath Bible back rubs. So the Sabbath is a time where all the toys are put away, all the things of the world are put away, you know, no books, magazines, and things. But then just the things for the Sabbath are done. But Bible back rubs seems to me in my list right at the very tippy top. Because the kids love these on Friday night. Right, Marianne? Mm-hmm. So, and then church and all the other things that follow in. But this makes then a picture of wonderful love that the kids enjoy all through the Sabbath hours. Delightful things. And that's now beginning to talk about these spiritual theme Sabbaths, which takes you into the realm of where we do things with Christ in a marvelous way. Where did Christ spend his Sabbath? Out witnessing? And we move into that kind of a Sabbath. You'll notice each of those Sabbaths are very special. In fact, I probably should talk about them, but I'm going to hold this time. On page 52, let me just say that I gave you this list because this is the original thing that organized me to make a legacy. The church, your first love, plan and pray and plan for spiritual Sabbaths. And on this point here on page 52, I'm just going to say this shortly. This was an elderly couple in a church where we were back east. The Nichols family, Gerald Nichols, they were in their 90s. And they invited my wife and I over. We were just married, young couple. And we were so impressed when we came to their house. Why would they invite a young couple over? And they then witnessed to us, telling marvelous stories of how God had led in their life. And then what really surprised my wife is that how the wife had prepared all of her food before Sabbath and would talk about how she prayed over her salads and prayed over things. And what an impression it gave to us of preparation for the Sabbath. And when we saw this delightful elderly couple that just radiated such a love for Christ, we all walked out of there. Now, we're a young couple, right? And we said, we want to be like that when we get old. And we want to celebrate the Sabbath like they are. And I don't know what it is. When I was brought into the Hawthorne Church, I can tell you right now what made the revival in that church and that youth group grow from just in the 30s to 125 and things were the oldest people of the church. Because they come up to you. I remember one time I lost my cool in the foyer. I was a youth leader and I was not really a converted person at that time. And I kind of let go with my dad's sailor's language, if you know what I mean. But anyway, this dear little lady, she must have been in her 80s in our church. She came up to me and she gives me this big hug. She said, "That's okay, Dave. God still loves you and we're all praying for you." I just died. I mean, I think that she, you know, heard me and then all this. But, you know, in that setting, they would counsel us kids. Now, that's not right to do. And, you know, an 80, 90-year-old can say anything they want. I mean, they're God. You know, I mean that reverently in that sense. But it's the older people that can love the kids and love the youth. And there's no generation gap. When you bring them together on Sabbath, it's the most marvelous time to share. And the older folks love it. In fact, I notice there's a lot of older people here in this church. And they come here because they like the energy of these youth that want to live our Seventh-day Adventist message. Amen? Isn't that right? And it's exchanged. They get energized. And then when they see older folks really are consistent in their religion for Christ, it's a bonding that occurs, and if you're an adult that's really in love with Christ, they perceive that, and the kids say, "I want to be like that when I'm older," and especially if you're really old. So, and I say that with respect. So anyway, thirdly, they'll welcome your guest at sunset. making over, Christ coming in. You know, my wife, so many times, we'll make a place setting at our table and nobody will sit there, but that's made for Christ. You want to have a strange feeling, set a place setting for Jesus at your table, and then you're all sitting there, maybe five or six of you, and you have a conversation with the Lord. What would you like to ask the Lord tonight? And then we all talk, what do you think the Lord would say to you? And maybe have just a quiet time of reflection. Don't say anything. But why not make over? You've heard many groups of prayer groups meet, and they'll have an empty chair. Pray for somebody to fill it the next time. Anyway, the early morning prayer time, that's one thing I enjoyed as a pastor, because I would pray early in the morning. That was precious to me. Number five, plant yourself in the house of the Lord. I could talk more about this, but we need to end. But let me just say, I believe that this is not the way to go, to be a Winnebago Christian or a gadabout Adventist. I think we should always be in God's house on Sabbath. Because if you study these scriptures through, they that are planted in the house of the Lord are trees of righteousness. And like Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, and sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law that they meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And when the house of God is called the house of prayer for all nations and all people, and that is the house of prayer, when you're planted where the living waters flow, when you pray in the Spirit and the Spirit comes into you and you're in God's house on Sabbath, you become a tree of righteousness. And that's why I think it becomes a precious treasure to us to draw the church family in and teach them the treasure of going to church. Because it does not matter if the church is what? Icy cold, does it? I bring my heat with me. And if you go to fill the church with light and love and heat and be a thermostat, what a difference there is. And that's what I think we should teach our children. And that makes a beautiful legacy in the church, in your Sabbath keeping. Come close to the heart of nature. I mentioned that on page 30. If you have an insight of what the heart of nature is, I'd love to hear your explanation. I just know it seems like being out in nature, slowing down, seems to be it. But there may be a secret I haven't discovered on that. I just know it's so inspiring. Number seven, make Christ the first and the last in your life. First and last on the Sabbath. And so these are the things that I think are very precious. Now, we're not going to study it here in section 6. But I would really beg of you, make this part of your maybe planning for Sabbath. How Satan attacks the Sabbath. This one powerful sermon that's in here on page 59, The Deceitfulness of Sin, ought to be memorized by all of us. What does it say here? You can call garlic perfume all you want, but it still stinks. Page 59. And you've got to teach all of us in the family, stop glorifying sin. Let's turn the television off and stop glorifying sin if we have to see it. And what we need to see, not the front yard of sin, but the backyard. We don't need to see the front room, we need to see the closet. We need not to see the sunrise of sin, we need to see its sunset. And when you start thinking in the right patterns, the kids pick this up. Take them down and let them see the ghetto, let them see the jails, let them... When my daughter, Mary Ann, what I thought was starting to get towards a place where she was drifting, I thought maybe on the scene with drugs that could be out there for her. I took her over to the hospital in, where was it? Outside of Grants Pass, in, what's the name of that? Merced? I forget the name of it now. Medford, thank you. And anyway, I talked to the nurses there, and they gave her a tour two Saturday nights to see what it's like when they bring all these drug busts in, and they bring these little babies in that are born with two-thirds of a brain missing, or a third of a brain missing, and they'll never be changed. And all they have to do is see the ugliness of sin, the wickedness of it, the evil of it. You should run from it, and the Bible says, hate it. And that's how you fix a lot of these problems. Take them to the hospitals, to the emergency wards, and see the bad that's there. Then you see and hear what sin is. You don't go to Las Vegas where all the lights are shining. No, you go to where the prodigal son ended up in the pig pen where everything stinks like sin does. And there's no difference in Las Vegas or the pig pen. It's just that one's the start, this is the end. But that's why I say, call it by its right name. And these are the things, if you study this, this can become very real, good, positive stuff for studying the Sabbath. Now, I want to begin to close with this. I put two pages in here, 61, 62, because there's a false gospel coming in around our church, and I want to be very specific on this. The old Protestants used to teach that God's law led people to the cross of Christ. Today, the modern evangelicalism is saying the law has been nailed to the cross, it's come to an end, and the Old Testament dispensation of legalism, living under the law, has ended. Jesus is our Sabbath. From now on, we look only to God. God is only love and grace. God, it's all about God, and He will complete everything. We don't need to be feared. In fact, I even had one girl said, the judgment is not about me, it's all about God. So distorted is this becoming. This was never the way the Protestant preachers preach the Word of God. Like Wycliffe, one of the first translated the Scriptures, the highest service to which man may attain to earth is to preach the law of God. Wesley said, preach 90% law and 10% grace. See, they've got it reversed today. There's nothing wrong. In fact, the Bible says, I delight to do thy will. Oh, how I love thy law. You know, the whole purpose of Scripture is the delighting in any principle of God. It's not that the law does something bad to us. It just shows us what the purity of truth really is. And we hide it within our hearts, and we love the law of God. And so these are things for your historical reference here. It'll really build your faith. Don't be deceived by any gospel that's coming along right now. Like D.L. Moody on page 62, the law of God can chase a man to Calvary and no further. And that's the purpose of it, to lead a person to the cross of Christ. If there is no grace, if there is no law. So as you move to section 7 in our seminar here, when you think of creating a legacy, really, it is going to center around how we as parents or we as young people, even children in the family, center our life in Christ. And so there is a section in here that I have put to where we can spend our time intimately with Christ. And I pray that you'll study that prayerfully and carefully, because to me, it's how we experience our prayer time that really brings us to the point where we love Christ during the week. And it's those prayer times and intimate times with the Lord that then we are drawn to make our plans with the family for a beautiful Sabbath. And to me, the Sabbath, rightly demonstrated here with things like this, will begin to give you a legacy. I didn't refer to this. This is, I mentioned the family over in Templeton Hills. They came under conviction, and Brian designed this Ten Commandments himself and had them manufactured. And it's a beautiful Ten Commandments, and we put one up in our home and the kids' homes, and I think because we should display God's law, don't you think so? So what I'd like you to do on page 70 right now as we close, I'd like you, as you think about what we talked about, having planning a spiritual Sabbath and then maybe making a legacy of what it makes the Sabbath real, what we can really do to reflect like the moon, the full moon experience in Christ. If there's one thing or a choice that you've made or a strong impression you've had, something you would like to plant today. Remember the principle? If you plant it in the garden, you expect it to grow. What would you like to have God do in your own Sabbath worshiping now to make it a delight? Is there something the Holy Spirit says, do that. This is a good thing for you to do. Or you've always wanted to do it, and you've just been confirmed today that I know I need to get on with this. Fix it. What does God want you to do to have a delightful Sabbath? So I'd encourage you to write something down here. In fact, you might go home and just do on the close of the Sabbath here a little bit later, something more personal where you can write a little message to God and make it special. What I'd like to do right now is have TJ come up and light these candles. And Mary Ann, if you want to play the song, More About Jesus I Would Know. We're going to sing a song, and if we could, I think, can we dare it? Could we at all try to make a big circle here? Because if you turn to page 71, and by the way, this is something you can do too, write some songs in here yourself about the Sabbath. In the songbook, our family wrote some new words to some old songs, like Amazing Grace and so forth. But it's real inspiring to express your own heart to know in a poem that you can put to a beautiful melody that you like and then make it a Sabbath song for your family with your friends. In fact, that could be one evening devotion where you all write a poem and then try to sing it. That's a beautiful expression of love to God. But let's take page 71. You see the words here. I'm going to invite us all to stand up. And let's gather around in a circle here. Let's see if we can do this. Do you think we can? We might be a little crowded, but let's see. Let's all come on down the front. Well, let's see. You use your judgment. Let's go out and make a big circle in the room here. Or go into the hall. We want to all hold hands. If I may hold your hand here. Come on over. Okay, we're going to go down the aisle there and cross the chairs. Okay, are we all? Let's all press together across the back and hold hands. Shoulder to shoulder, heart to heart. Yeah, those up in the balcony, we welcome you to come down and join us here. Okay, let's sing this song. When we get our chain connected, where we're all together holding hands. Would you like to really have a legacy of love that will draw the family together for eternity? Would you like that? Let's sing for a moment together. More about Jesus, Sabbath rest, hearing His words this day I bless. That's why it is the very best, a token, sign and test. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more about Jesus, Sabbath rest, sanctified, holy, treasured, blessed, gift of our Lord to all mankind, precious communion we will find, turning from pleasures, work, and stress, Spirit of God, teach us to rest. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More about Jesus, Sabbath rest. More for my holy, treasured, blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for everyone who was willing to take the time today to open their hearts to the working of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you've just blessed our family and many other families that have shared so many of these insights. And we want to rejoice in the beautiful gift of your Sabbath. And I would like to pray, Lord, as these dear, dear people have written something on the page that they would purpose to do or have a sense that they ought to do. And I pray that you'll bless it in such a way that they will see more delight and joy in the Sabbath hours. I pray that you'll help them to team or partner with someone so they won't be alone on the Sabbath. That they'll open the home and maybe young people or older folks or younger folks will come and join them. Lord, I just pray, fill our Sabbaths with that fellowship that is just heavenly. And with planning, Lord, that it will be so enriching that when the Sabbath is over, we won't be tired, but we will sense a deep, abiding, spiritual satisfaction of great joy. So, Lord, we just pause now to thank you as we near the Sabbath hours where the sun will set tonight for the precious day that you've given to us. I thank you for being here in the Hope Fellowship on this campus. But I thank you for all these precious people that have made this church so beautiful with their smiles and spirit. And I pray, Lord, that the Sabbath keeping will become more of a treasure, so much so that in this area, the many quietly will be led to give up doing the things on Sabbath that displease you and come back to sacred holiness of Sabbath keeping. I pray, Lord, bless this church to become a great lighthouse of delightful joy in the Lord. Thank you for our seminar today. Bless us all, and may we all meet on the sea of glass, keeping this Sabbath, the first Sabbath in heaven. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.